A lot of people are scratching their heads, wondering, when is it going to end? A couple of weeks ago, Dallas, 5 cops killed. This morning, 3 officers killed, 3 wounded, 1 critically, down in Baton Rouge, Louisiana. And, a lot of people just don't want to talk about this. I mean, they flat out don't want to say what's going on. And before we go way into this, you know, I honestly hope you don't get offended, whoever you are. But if you do, that's something you're going to have to pray about. But the bottom line is this. Yes, cops have killed people, and sometimes they've killed innocent people. No way to get around it. But blacks have no excuse to rise up and kill cops. Brother Martin, that's a racist thing. Excuse me. Hey, how about this? All this stuff about Black Lives Matter. How about this? White cops' lives matter. Black cops' lives matter. Brown cops' lives matter. Yellow cops' lives matter. Red cops' lives matter. And if there's anybody left, their lives matter too. Now, it's just the way it is. Now, I'm going to tell you what's going on. Like it or not, what I'm telling you right now is of God. All this stuff that's happening, you've got a lot of blacks that are raising their voice, and they're making it something it's not. And many of them, their hearts, it's just like the days of Noah, their hearts are filled with violence, and they're using this as an excuse to rise up, shoot, kill, rob, do whatever they do. No, this is not a racist sermon. Now, I just got into it. Don't turn me off yet. Wait till I'm done. And so, you have the new Black Panthers who have publicly stated they've taken a vow to kill white people and cops. They're arming themselves now. They have already declared they are going to make their presence known at different gatherings throughout the United States. Now, those who are involved with this within the black community and have their hearts hardened along these lines, they are blinded to what is happening. Now, I'm going to tell you what's going on, because you just ask, well, then what's going on? I'm going to tell you. This is a setup. Now, you better listen closely. And if there are any black people out there listening to this thinking, you know, that white punk, if I had him in my hands right now, you know what? Back off. Back off. And hear me out. Because you're the fool, not me. I'm telling you what's going on. It's a setup. This whole thing is a setup. Here's why. Those of you who consider yourself the defenders of the black community, you're going to take up arms. I've got news for you. You can't win. You hear me? You can't win. I don't care how many black market guns you get. You can't win. Now, here's why. You're not trained in warfare. All you know how to do is riot, shoot, and tear things up. You don't know how to fight. The police are trained, and they're more highly armed than you'll ever be. In fact, I think it was New York recently. I think it was New York. It might have been Los Angeles. Might have been Chicago. I don't recall which city. But the mayor said, we are right now in the process of obtaining as many military-grade weapons as we can in preparation for what may be coming. You guys are going to be outnumbered. You're going to be outgunned. And you're going to be outdead. Because what's going to happen is this. I don't care if you're black, white, yellow, green, purple, anything. A people group cannot continue to rise up in rebellion. And I'm not talking the whole people group. I'm talking just a very minuscule segment. You just can't keep doing that and not expect something to happen. There's going to be a pushback. Consider the United States. During World War II, sat around, did absolutely nothing until Pearl Harbor. And then after Pearl Harbor, somebody woke up and said, gee whiz, maybe we should fight. And we did, and we know the result. In fact, there was one Japanese leader after Pearl Harbor who was quoted as saying, I fear we have awakened a sleeping giant. Well, what's going to happen is this. If it continues and continues, and there are riots, and you have the new Black Panthers, and anybody else they can get with them, they start shooting, no matter what kind of guns they have, the police are going to call in every police department reinforcement from across that relative state. The governors will send in the National Guard. If necessary, Army Reserves will be called in, and there's no way you can win. You can't win. It's a setup for a mass execution of black people. That's what's headed. That's where all this is headed. And see, I'm standing up here saying stuff that a lot of people are probably shocked. I can't believe he's saying that. But bless God, that's what's going on here. These are the things that are happening in this country. And like I said, I'm sorry if you get offended, but bless God, wake up and see what's going on. You know, think about this. Back in the early part of the 1900s, on up into the 40s and 50s, there was an organization known as the Ku Klux Klan that began rising in power, having massive rallies, and there were tremendous amounts of violence executed upon the black community. The government rose up and used force against them. Now, that group still exists, but they're not doing what they used to do. They lost. Oh, they're still antagonized, and they're still jerks. And they're still burning their crosses like idiots. But they lost. Back in the 20s and 30s, organized crime. All the gangsters in Chicago and New York and so on and so forth. They used their violence. And what happened? The government finally decided, that's it, no more. Started using their own machine guns. Started using their own weapons. Started fighting back. And today, organized crime is not what it was back then. The mafia does not exist the way it did back during those days. Oh, it's still around, don't get me wrong. The point I'm making is, how many of you remember that song many years ago, I fought the law and the law won? Remember that? Hey, that's the way it is. That's the way it is. And there are a lot of black people need to wake up and see this is not a matter of black cops hating everybody or cops hating everybody out there. That's not what this is. That's not what it's about. I've shared with you guys before, laws for the lawless and forces for the rebellious. Now, that's just the way it works. See, thinking back again to World War II. After Japan bombed Pearl Harbor, across this nation, there was a huge anti-Oriental people sentiment. And people of Oriental background, I mean, if you looked Japanese, you faced being put into it wasn't a concentration camp, it was like a concentration camp. They just didn't call it that. Now, I'm not saying that was right, but what I'm saying is it happened and there wasn't anything that could be done. And what makes this even worse is you have a lot of blacks that are standing up and they're saying, don't do this. This isn't right. I mean, you know, somebody breaks into your house, you're going to be mad the cops aren't there to help you out. If somebody shoots up your house, you're going to be mad the cops aren't there to help you out. And they're saying it's not right. And yet you've got this small segment, minuscule segment of the sum total population where this is happening. Now, somebody might say, well, boy, you just bit off more than you can chew in this one. Now we're headed somewhere in this. I want you to open to Matthew 24. See, there were prophecies years ago that there were going to be renewed race riots in this country and that blood was going to flow in the streets. Well, look at what's happening. Look at what's happening. I guess the part that kind of exasperates me is how many Christians can't see this. It's not a skin color issue. It is a sin issue. And Satan will motivate anybody to rise up against anybody if he can motivate them. And he just happens to... I mean, there are certain characteristics. It's like there are certain things he plays on within certain cultures. Do you realize most of the mass murderers in this nation are white? White males? Basically, you hardly ever hear of a black man who's a mass murderer. That's just the way it is. Did you know that nearly all of the mothers who have murdered their children are white? Now, this is not a 100% across the board, but nearly all. What I'm saying is, you got issues everywhere you turn. You got problems in all groups. And what Satan does, it's almost like he sits back and says, okay, now, here at our annual demon convention, here's what we're going to do. You guys over here that have been assigned to white people, I want you to work on white mothers to kill their children. How else do you explain this? Do you see what I'm saying? And you guys that are assigned to white men, I want you to motivate them to be mass murderers. People are still talking about Charles Manson. He was kind of white, you know. So, see, it isn't just a black thing. It is a sin in society thing. And Satan targets certain people groups to bring out certain issues. And that begins turning it into what society calls a race issue. It's a smokescreen. That's all it is, a smokescreen. The problem is a lot of people don't realize that. They don't see it for what it really is. This message tonight, I thought that I was going to be able to wait on it because there is something I'll be sharing coming up here not too far away relative to the election. But here in Matthew 24, in verse 3, says Jesus, he's sitting on the Mount of Olives. The disciples came unto him privately, saying, tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? And Jesus answered and said unto them, take heed that no man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many, and ye shall hear. Now pay attention to this. And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. Now we're going to stop right there here. Turn over to Luke 21. Luke chapter 21. There's information here in Luke about the same things that Jesus was saying in Matthew 24. Information that's not recorded in Matthew 24. Now look here, Luke chapter 21, verse 7. And they asked him, saying, Master, but when shall these things be, and what sign will there be when these things shall come to pass? And he said, take heed that you be not deceived. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and the time draweth near. Go ye not therefore after them. Now notice, he's saying that part of the things, one of the things that these people, these false prophets are saying has to do with end times. The end is drawing near. And Jesus says, go ye not therefore after them. In other words, you better use discernment to know who is and is not saying what is and is not true when it comes to end time prophecy. But when you shall hear, now look at this, verse 9. But when ye shall hear of wars and commotions, be not terrified, for these things must first come to pass, but the end is not by and by. Then said he unto them, Nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. Now we'll stop right there. Now in Matthew 24, he said, you're going to hear of wars and rumors of wars. But notice here in Luke 21, he says, when ye shall hear of wars and commotions, wars and commotions, be not terrified. Now that word commotions, it does not mean rumors of wars. This is in addition to the rumors of wars. So you shall hear of wars, rumors of wars, and commotions. Now this word commotion, this is interesting. Part of its meaning is an uncertainty of residence. Translated, illegal aliens. There is going to be an increase of illegal aliens. Now, what has been one of the focal points in this nation for quite some time? Illegal aliens, but it's not just here in the United States. Have you not read the news about all the refugees flooding in from nation into nation? And many of them are terrorists that are coming into these other nations. And many of them have already been identified as terrorists entering into these nations. You see what I'm saying? This is a part of the end time events. This is a part of what he's talking about. And he says, you know, don't be terrified. These things must first come to pass. Now this commotion, it has to do... Now this thing of uncertainty of residence, don't simply think of it in terms of... How can I say this? What is your citizenship? In other words, I mean, you know, we have some people here tonight. They're not citizens of the United States. Maybe someday, but not right now. No, this whole thing of uncertainty of residence, it's not only a matter of, well, you know, what country are you a citizen of? It also seems to imply, now I'm not a Hebrew expert, and I mean, I confess to this, but it seems to imply, where is your allegiance? Where is your allegiance? Okay, if you have an allegiance to the United States, then you'll be, you know, committed to the United States. But if you are a citizen of the United States, but you do not have an allegiance to the United States, you just might follow an allegiance to a terrorist group. You understand what I'm getting at here? I mean, this is not difficult to get a hold of. But now jump over to verse 25. And there shall be signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars and upon the earth, distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them for fear and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken. Now I can remember years ago when this passage would be written or read and people would be talking about it, signs in the sun and the moon and the stars and the powers of the heaven and so forth. So everybody starts looking up at, you know, the planets, the comets, the meteors, and all this kind of stuff. But he says, there shall be signs in the sun, in the moon, and in the stars, and upon the earth, distress of nations with perplexity. You see that? So this distress of nations with perplexity has nothing to do with the moon and the stars and the sun up above, in a thing called love. I just had to throw that in there. This is upon the earth distress of nations with perplexity. This whole thing of distress of nations, it's talking about, well, it's not the easiest to describe, a falling apart of nations. A crumbling of nations, a trying to hold the nations together. Is this making sense? In other words, what we're seeing here in our own country and in other nations, It's like things are falling apart and people are trying to hold it together. People are trying to hold together what's falling apart. And this thing about the perplexity, it has to do with an uncertainty and a disquietness concerning all the things that are happening. Well, is that not what is taking place within not just the United States? There's an uncertainty and there is a disquietness, you know, an unsettling concerning what's happening. How many people are you know, verbalizing, you know, what's coming next? When's it going to end? What's happening next? This is what we're seeing here in the United States. And then this verse 26, men's hearts failing them for fear. Are we not seeing that? Hey, I can identify right now tonight one group of people, their hearts are probably being touched by fear, and that is all the law enforcement officers in the United States of America. And we can almost go as far as to say all of the normal-minded citizens of France. You see what I'm getting at? People's hearts failing them. It doesn't mean they're having heart attacks. It basically is talking about, you know, they're terrified. They're scared. Now, a lot of folks would say, I just can't believe what's happening. I just don't believe we're going through all of this. I just, you know, what's going on? Where's God when you need him? He's always been there. Now, what I want to do is I'm going to read to you some prophecies that came forth or have come forth over the past few years. And as I read these, I'm going to give you the date they were delivered. And you keep in mind the date they were delivered and what we're now seeing here in this nation, let alone the world. This one is from August 7th, 2007. The Lord said the greatest clash between evil and righteousness that has ever taken place in this country is on the verge of taking place. Now this is August 7th, 2007. As he was sharing this with me, what I saw were two opposing armies on horseback. On both sides, there are far too many to count, thousands upon thousands upon thousands. On the one side, they're all on dark black horses. They're dressed in the furs of animals, like they're barbarians. The furs of animals represent the killing, the stealing, and the destroying they have done over the years. They're screaming and they're yelling. They're taunting and they're cursing. Their eyes are filled with hatred. Their intent is to obliterate. They have no desire to take any prisoners at all. All they want to do is annihilate. On the other side, there is an army on white horses. Their armor is shining in its brilliance. They are not saying a word, but instead, their swords are stretched forth. Their eyes are fixed. There is a gaze in their eyes where they are staring straight ahead. They're not looking to the right. They're not looking to the left. And they're charging without reservation directly into the oncoming charge of the enemy. The Lord said, the hordes on the one side on the dark horses represent the evil, and the soldiers with the shining armor on the white horses represent righteousness. Learn from my word, for I have given you an example of this battle to come in my word in the Old Testament. For as Moses sat on a rock and watched the armies of righteousness oppose the armies of evil, as long as his hands were lifted, symbolic of worship and praise and surrender unto me, the armies of righteousness won. But if they began to drop, the armies of evil began to prevail. It took Aaron and it took Hur to stand on either side of Moses to hold his arms up. This is symbolic of my body being support of one another, holding each other up and being in submission to me, worship and prayer unto me. As long as Moses' arms were upheld, the armies of righteousness prevailed and eventually won. Hear me this day, for this battle is on the verge of taking place. There has never been anything like it in the history of this nation. If evil prevails, this nation will never recover. If this nation never recovers, the world will never recover. You are at a crossroads in history. I say to you this day, you can stop this and righteousness can prevail, but you must come before me. You must submit your own plans to me. You must submit your will and your desires to me so that they become mine. You must take a stand against this in the realm of the Spirit. If you do, righteousness shall prevail, for I have given you the weapons of the warfare that you need to engage the enemy. There is only one thing that the enemy is counting on, one hope, and that is all. That is the complacency of my church. The enemy is counting on Christians not doing what they need to do and laying down their weapons and giving up, for that is the only hope that the enemy has in this battle. So I say to you, take heed to what I have said and listen closely, for destruction is at your door. But you can turn this thing around if you will come before my throne of grace and allow my power to pour through your humbled heart and bring about the victory. My grace is sufficient for you for all your needs. But those of you who would think that it is an impossible thing for you to give to me the time that you need to give to me, to come before my throne of grace to enable me to pour my power through you, here I would say unto you, my grace is sufficient to help you in this. If you will take a step of faith, you will be able to access the grace that will help you be strong in coming to me. I need you to come to me so that I can work through you. So make a decision. There is nothing more important in your life than your relationship with me. If you will come to me, my grace released into you will help you develop that relationship so that my flow through you can change from a trickle of my power and anointing to a rushing mighty wind to an overflowing river, and through you I can bring about change. That's back 9 years ago. 9 years ago. And we can see where the body of Christ has been complacent. Now this next one is from November 1st, 2008. What happened in November of 2008? There was an election. This prophecy came right before the election. I would have you know this day that your enemy has released an onslaught, an attack the likes of which you have not seen. I would have you think in terms of the Normandy invasion of World War II. That will help you visualize the magnitude of the attack that has been released this day in this nation. The reason the enemy has chosen this day is because Sunday is a day when my church tends to let its guard down. They enter into my presence to worship and to seek me, but the concept and thought of spiritual warfare is usually far from their minds. I understand this, but so does your enemy. That is why this day he has chosen to release an attack of immeasurable proportion. I am preparing you as you'll allow me to withstand this attack. You must take a stand. This is a turning point in your life, in this nation, and in this world. This day is the enemy's attack to try and turn things in his direction. You must understand that this attack is leveled primarily at the body of Christ to try and sway their minds in his direction. There are many, many of my children who are going to struggle in the days to come. However, I want you to think of Daniel in the lion's den. I want you to think of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace. I want you to think of the Apostle Paul in prison, beaten and facing death. In every one of those situations, my presence and my glory sustained them and brought them through. And even though in the natural it looked like there was no hope, there was hope. The reason there was hope was because all of them and others had put their faith totally and completely in me, regardless of the outcome. This is critical. So many of my children looked to me and put their faith in me, dependent upon one particular outcome. Your faith must be placed in me regardless of the outcome. This is so very important because you have to have the attitude of those I have mentioned, that your faith is in me regardless of the outcome. Then I'll be able to bring you through, because then and only then are you truly trusting me and not worried about yourself. So hear me this day. Speak to the enemy. Speak to this attack. The attack has been launched, but by turning against it, you will be able to lessen its impact. But hear me. It is having an impact even now. You must be aware of this, and you must know this. This is a very intense battle. You will see some of it manifest in the realm of the natural in various ways. But I am telling you right now, this is an all-out war. Your enemy is so blinded by his very nature, which is pure sin, so blinded by his inability to understand the things of the Spirit, that he truly believes that he can win victory. He truly believes that he can end up ruling and reigning in all of eternity. And I say unto you, my son has already defeated him. You know this from my word. The enemy knows my word, but he does not believe my word. The enemy understands things, yet he doesn't understand things. He is the father of lies, and because of that, he has confused even himself. However, my son has defeated him, and victory has been given to you. I would say to you today, exercise that victory. Stand in the place of that victory. Speak against the enemy, and do not look at this as a one-time instruction. You must maintain this type of an assault from this day forward. Day by day, as I bring it to your mind, speak defeat to the enemy's camp. Continue to do this. You have entered into the final stages of human history. You have begun to enter into what you would call final years. And I say to you, it is absolutely critical that it's time you stand strong in me and in the power of my might, because if you do not do this, you face the possibility of falling. It is that serious. So again, hear me this day. The enemy has launched an attack, a wave of an attack unlike anything you have seen. However, you can stand against it, speak against it, declare my word and the victory that I've given to you. Declare it against this attack and you will lessen the impact. Remember what it says in my word, that they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. So stand strong in this and know that I am there with you in every fiery furnace, in every lion's den, in every chamber of imprisonment. I will never leave you and I will never forsake you, says the Lord. That was the Sunday before the election. And we see what happened. Now this word, it is... It's a prophetic word from the Lord concerning the results of the 2012 presidential elections delivered Sunday morning, November 11th, 2012. Now, the first part is just me sharing a reminder of what had happened before. Prior to the election of 2008, the Lord gave a prophetic warning during one of our Sunday church services that if Christians did not vote according to His word, it would be the worst 4 years in this nation's history. It is important to note that this was not a prophecy declaring that Barack Obama would be a one-term president, because at the end of those 4 years, another election would be held. Leading up to the most recent election on Tuesday, November 6th, there were a great many ministers, prophets, and lay Christians who publicly declared that they had received prophecies and visions from God wherein He had clearly revealed to them that Barack Obama would be defeated in the election and that Mitt Romney would be our next president. I had a great hope that they were correct, but also had a troubling in my spirit about the words they were sharing. This troubling was due in part to a prophetic word delivered in our church on May 20th, 2012, wherein God stated He was very angry about the outcome of the election because He already knew what the outcome would be. The question many could have is, how could so many people have been wrong in their prophecies? The answer to that is very simple. They did not hear God, and the dreams and visions were not from God. What most likely happened is that what they experienced was birthed out of an intense desire of what they wanted to see take place. Does this mean we should never again listen to anything these ministers and lay people have to say? No, but we must be extremely cautious about anything they declare as prophecy and seek God for clarification and confirmation. It also underscores our critical need for ongoing fellowship with the Holy Spirit and the anointing He makes available to guard us against deception. See 1 John chapter 2, 18 through 27. Now we're not going to go back. I'm going to begin reading the prophecy. And we're not going to go back and again read the verses of Scripture that were originally read with this prophecy. But I will share with you those verses so you can read them later. And the Lord had, He gave to me Exodus 32, verses 1 through 10. He said, I have a remnant that has remained on the mountaintop with me, Well, the majority of my children have turned to a golden calf approved by religious leaders whose hearts are far from me. Just as the Israelites willingly gave of their wealth to build the golden calf, my children have voted to give of their blessings in support of the golden calf they have elected. For you see, they have not simply elected a man, they have elected a system that will lead to greater hardship and apostasy. So many of those who compromised my holiness in favor of satanic lies attended their churches on Sunday, went through the motions of a religious encounter with me, then went to the polls on Tuesday to vote me further out of their lives and their nation. They have sown iniquity into this land, and iniquity is what they shall reap. Their blindness is complete. Like Israel, they demanded a king who would meet their needs and do for them rather than require of them. Spiritual leadership will always require of people, for this is the standard established by me in my word. Some will recover from this blindness, but for most, this is a spiritual condition from which they will never recover. They have sold themselves as slaves to the god of this world. Many of them are on the path which leads completely away from me, and my heart breaks for them because they are going to spend eternity in the lake of fire. Your nation has turned a corner, and there is no return. Never in the history of humanity has a world power fallen so quickly, and it's all because my children have refused to sell out totally unto me. Do you not realize that my life in people is the stabilizing factor for the success of a nation? If you deny the power of my life in you and the blessings I will pour out as my people are obedient to me, why do you think a nation will survive? My children cry out to me to hold the ungodly and unrighteous accountable for their behavior and rebellion against my word. But why should I hold them more accountable than my children? My children are the ones who should be setting the example of righteous living. Is it not a contradiction for my children to expect the lost to live as though they are saved? Should not I expect those who are saved to live according to my salvation life in them? I hold my children accountable for their unrighteous and ungodly behavior. I hold them to blame for what is happening in your land. For did I not say that greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world? If you choose to live by the greatness of my life in you, do you not think it will strengthen your nation and bring about my manifested blessings? As the Lord was speaking the things to me contained in the next paragraph, I immediately stopped typing. It wasn't that I was doubting the Lord. Rather, I was doubting myself that I was hearing the Lord, thinking that my own imagination had taken over. So, before I continued typing, I went to the internet to research the accuracy of the dates I believed I was hearing. The dates and timing were exactly what the Lord had said. It was almost like a cold chill went up my spine because I have never heard anyone else share or teach what I heard God say, which is in the next paragraph. Many in your country have wondered why the Vietnam War ended with such a feeling of defeat. Study your history and you will know precisely what happened. In 1963, you effectively removed prayer and Bible reading from your schools. In 1965, you sent your ground troops into Vietnam. This was the first time in your history you entered into war without a national foundation of prayer and my word. In January of 1973, your Supreme Court reversed laws banning abortion, thus violating my command not to shed innocent blood. Then, in October of 1973, your leaders agreed to a ceasefire in Vietnam that, in reality, was nothing more than a veiled attempt to retain dignity and respect. You could have continued fighting, but you would have had no decisive victory. Why do you think your military engagements have been so chaotic since that time? Why do you think your war in Afghanistan has gone on so long? Could I not give your military victory as I did with Israel in the Old Testament? Could I not go before your armies and release confusion in the camps of the enemy? Could I not reveal to your military leaders the plans of the enemy forces? Of course I could do all these things and more. But you have turned further and further away from me, and my voice is no longer heard with clarity in the land. Once you, my church, sat back in silence as your government removed the national foundation of prayer and Bible reading in the schools, your nation has been in dramatic decline. Where were your protests? Where was your outrage? Where were your prayers for me to move? If you, my church, had joined as one voice to fill the halls of Congress with your anger over such a decision, it would have been reversed. The same is true concerning abortion. If you had raised your voices in protest, your Supreme Court would never have had the opportunity to hear the case against the ban of abortion. Your nation has crossed a line, and there is no turning back. You have openly welcomed all nature of sin and turned your face away from me and my word. You are on a path of continued conflict and strife. There is unfathomable wealth in your country, but without my leadership and guidance, you will not be able to access its abundance. Confusion is dominating your financial circles, and the plans of man which would seem to work will fail. Though surrounded by enough wealth to sustain every citizen of your country, you have become paralyzed by your compromise and cannot obtain what is evident before your eyes. As it was in the days of Noah, violence and corruption are rapidly filling your land. Is that not happening? And this was back in 2012. The day is, now listen to this. The day is coming when your law enforcement agencies are going to feel so overwhelmed that they will not investigate every murder. Criminals and their crimes will increase, and many people are going to suffer great loss. Many in my church will wonder, where is the Lord? Why is he not helping us? But I say unto you, where are you? Why haven't you feasted at the table of my word, satisfied your spiritual thirst at the fountain of my living water, and dwelt daily at the throne of my grace? The decisions of the body of Christ have led to this situation. Evil will increase and wax worse because Christians have retreated from their strength. When my son Jesus showed up, righteousness always exposed and triumphed over evil. This was because he refused to compromise for any reason. His dependency was totally and completely on the Father. Not all in my church are to blame, for there are many, many who are truly seeking first my kingdom and my righteousness. But the hearts and voices of compromise have outnumbered the hearts of the true. Remember, I will not violate the will of man. At this point, he took me to John 8, 31 through 33. Beware the voice of the Pharisees, for it is growing louder and louder. They declared to my son that the Jews were in bondage to no one, yet at the time they made that statement, they were under the rule and dominion of Rome. Though they had what appeared to be freedom to do as they pleased, they were in bondage to Caesar, paid taxes to him, and he shed their blood under his maniacal orders for their execution. The Pharisees in your nation have led so very many of my children into bondage to Caesar by declaring that bowing to his system would bring greater blessings and freedom. But I ask you, how can bowing to a man-created system of godless government produce blessings, freedom, and security that are greater than what I offer? You do not get more because Caesar offers it to you. You already have more because you are a joint heir with my son. Caesar gives you nothing that does not cost you your freedom. Just as a fowler baits a trap with what appears to be free food for a bird, Caesar has continually baited his trap of enslavement with promises of a life without genuine responsibility. Then he took me over to 1 Kings 22, verses 1 through 28. Beware the voice of Zedekiah, for he has captured the ear of many in my church, and his influence is great. He speaks from his emotion, not by the voice of my Holy Spirit. He speaks what is popular in the hearts of many in my church who have drifted from my throne of grace. He embraces theatrics and demonstrations of the unusual which capture the minds of the spiritually young and immature. Those who constantly seek for signs and ostentatious behavior are enamored by him. He outnumbers those who speak with the heart and voice of Micaiah. He is convinced his visions are of me and that the voice he hears is mine. He is bold in his speech and will defend himself against those who contradict his words. The houses of Zedekiah are full. Many people clamor to hear his words, for he pleases the senses and satiates the soul with teaching that is like a drug which dulls the conscience of my children. So many of my children flock to his throne and cast money at his feet to hear more of his placating words that mollify their inner man to spiritual slumber. They are addicted to the pleasure they feel in their souls, like a person who lives for the high he gets from a dose of morphine. I see such believers as junkies in a back alley whose spiritual eyes are glazed over from their most recent fix. Withdrawal for them will be very difficult, for it will call them to responsibility and accountability. I am calling you to sit at the feet of the Micaiahs in my church. They will not compromise. They will not seek their own. They will not speak to please the ears of the masses. They will speak the truth that angers many. They will be slapped with the words of Zedekiah for the purpose of being discredited, but they will not return the attack. However, they will be bold with my righteousness and not afraid to mark the name of Zedekiah. To those in my church who still have ears to hear, I call you to the houses of Micaiah, for Micaiah dwells in the secret place of the Most High and abides under the shadow of the Almighty. Humble yourself, purging yourself of all pride, and submit to the leadership of Micaiah, for he will not lead you astray. He seeks for my direction and follows me in the paths of righteousness. He will speak anointed words of strength that I have birthed in his spirit. There is safety in his house. There is provision in his house. He understands his dependency on me, and he is continually learning how to trust me. The things he learns, he will pass on to you, and you will have great peace when you follow the words of wisdom I speak through him. He is a vessel on whom I have placed my hand. And then in Jeremiah 28, verses 1 through 17. Beware the voice of Hananiah, for it is growing loud in the land. It is the voice of those in my church who prophesy lies about me and what I am doing. More and more, these voices are bewitching many in my church to turn from truth to embrace heresy and error. Though their words promise my blessings, my approval, my anointing, my presence, and my demonstrated power, they are all lies. Hananiah will tell you his words lead you out of bondage and into freedom, but his words are a trap. They cannot lead you out of bondage, but will actually take you to a place where a yoke of bondage will be laid upon those who take his words to heart. Hananiah's standing is growing in my church. More and more are being led astray. But did not my son warn you that false prophets would arise as you get closer to his return? You must fellowship with my Holy Spirit and learn to discern the difference between the voice of Hananiah and the voice of Jeremiah. Hananiah's words are subtle. They are smooth. They are appealing to the senses. But did my son not warn you that if even the very elect can be deceived, they will be deceived? I have watched as so many in my church have exalted Hananiah's to the seat of the elect. They flock to the self-constructed thrones of importance and stature where the Hananiah's dwell. They prefer the entertainment of a Hananiah over the established stability and integrity of a Jeremiah who is faithful to my word. Just as I have called you to dwell in the house of Micaiah, I am calling you to tune your ears to the voice of the Jeremiahs I have raised up. They are not popular among the masses, and they do not entertain. They do not embrace false signs, wonders, and devils who appear as angels of light. They do not seek for the new and fresh. Instead, they live by the tried and true of my word. Because of the course of the most recent two presidential elections, 2008-2012, the United States is now on a path toward electing a homosexual president. It may not happen, but the door is open for such a thing to take place. Do not be surprised if Hillary Clinton has a homosexual for running mate. I'm not prophesying that. I'm saying don't be surprised. She already has one who is involved as an advisor on her election committee, an openly homosexual man. Financial problems are going to increase. There will be ebbs and flows in the economy, but the overall trend will be downward. The government is going to do things to try and conceal the problem, but it will still exist. The nation's infrastructure will be impacted. How many cities are now at the place to where they're not able to fix the roads and bridges anymore? There will be a trickle-down effect impacting states and cities. There will be a revamping of the military that will be said is an improvement and a move toward greater efficiency. What have we seen lately? The truth is, it will be a weakening of the military and our ability to defend ourselves. Do not be at all surprised if the United States takes a more hands-off approach to the wars and international conflicts that are going to increase. And that is exactly what we're seeing happen. This could have a direct impact on the nation of Israel, for if the enemies of Israel believe the United States will have little or no military involvement in defending Israel, they will feel emboldened to attack. Between the economic problems, internal strife, and diminished military, the United States could be neutralized from involvement in the end-time events recorded in Revelation. There are so many people who totally disagree. They think the United States is going to be a leader in end-time events, And I'm telling you, already we're seeing the United States back off from everything that's happening over there in that part of the world. Look in 1 Peter chapter 3. I want you to see this verse. 1 Peter chapter 3. I'm going to give you a moment to get over there because I do want you to read this with me. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 12. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. As I lay in bed the night of the recent election, this is back in 2012, I felt a tremendous anger inside, almost a violent anger. Three times I asked the Lord what was going on and why I was feeling that way. He helped me understand that I was feeling an anger similar to what Moses, the prophets, and Jesus felt when people who knew better turned their back on the Lord and chose the ways of the world over his ways. As I lay there thinking about that, he said, "Don't worry, I will preserve you." He did not say, "I will preserve all Christians." He said, "I will preserve you." I clearly understood what he meant. Whether or not I am preserved by him is totally dependent on my decision and determination to walk in his ways and keep his word. The same is true for every believer. You will be preserved if you keep pressing deeper into him and adhere to his standards of holiness and righteousness. And on Saturday night, November 10, 2012, the Lord led me to Psalm 37 and used it as a prophetic word of comfort for those in the body of Christ who will diligently seek his face in the coming days of trouble and calamity. Now, we're not going to read Psalm 37 tonight. You can go back and read that later on. But it is God saying, "Seek me, and I will be your protection." Now, this next word came on November 18th, 2012, and it was a follow-up to the prophecy that I just read to you. And to introduce this, there's a little bit of summary that needs to take place. In Jeremiah 27, the Lord had Jeremiah prophesy that the people were to submit to the rule of Nebuchadnezzar, even though it would be as a yoke of bondage. He also warned them not to pay attention to those who prophesied differently. In Jeremiah 28, Hananiah, declaring he had received a word from the Lord, delivered a false prophecy that refuted what Jeremiah had said. Through Jeremiah, God declared that Hananiah had made the people to trust in a lie. Then in Jeremiah chapter 29, here's where the prophecy begins. Israel was carried away into captivity because of their sin and rebellion unto me. Had they been obedient to my word, they would not have experienced the invasion of the enemy. In the same way, the body of Christ has been taken into captivity in this nation. So many of my children have turned away from my word and redefined what it means to be and live as a Christian. They no longer truly resemble a church in submission to the teaching I originally gave through the apostles. Many congregate in fellowships that I do not call a New Testament church. Instead, I call them a No Testament church. For so much of what they teach and believe has no part of the covenant I established with humanity through my son Jesus. If you do not believe you have been carried away into captivity, ask the heads of your elementary schools if you can conduct Bible studies with the students or have a group prayer with them each morning in the cafeteria before school starts. Ask the local school boards to replace their liberal, godless curriculum with that which is based on my word. Ask the school boards to fire all teachers who are involved with sexual sin. Ask the music teachers to teach the children hymns and praise songs. You already know what will happen. You just don't recognize it as being in captivity. How many of you are free to discuss my word at your workplace? How many of you are free to share the gospel of salvation at your workplace? Ask your movie theaters to refuse showing any movie that contains nudity, sex, profanity, and anything associated with Satan, and see what happens. How many of your city leaders have removed the Ten Commandments from their offices, courtrooms, and government buildings? You are in captivity. You are in more captivity than you realize. The voices of righteousness have been outnumbered by the voices of unrighteousness and compromising Christians. You are living in a nation that more resembles Sodom than it does a holy Jerusalem. Do you not see how far your nation has sunk? Do you not know why this has happened? Many of my children would say, "It has happened because the lost people are getting worse and worse." But do you really think that is the problem? Lost people do not have my nature. How do you expect them to act? You, on the other hand, have my nature. It is because of the sin and rebellion in my church that you have been led into captivity. What is so unique about your captivity is that you chose for it to happen. If you could see what I see and know how many of my children voted for a liberal, godless government to rule over them, you would be shocked. You are in captivity because a vast number of my children have joined with the lost and repeatedly voted to open this nation to an invasion of a demonic army that is blinding the hearts and minds of both the lost and many in my church. You are living in the most dangerous time in the history of your nation. When the Lord said this, it was as though I could see a horde of demon soldiers, so many I could not begin to count them, all lined up just off the shores of our national coastlines. The moment the election was over, the 2012 election, the moment the election was over, whatever was holding them back was removed, and they began a mass invasion of our country. This right here is why you're seeing this stuff happen in Dallas, in Baton Rouge, and everywhere else. This right here. If you remember, 30 days, right at 30 days after the election, we had that massacre of children at Sandy Hook Elementary School. Remember that? That was a result of this invasion of that demon horde. It's this invasion of this demon horde in this country that has led to all of these mass killings, all of the cop killings, all of the killings of innocent people, black or any other color. It's this invasion of demonic powers. That's why this is happening. He continued and said, "The hearts of many in my church are waxing colder and colder. Many are walking in so much blindness that, unless they are restored, the day will come they will willingly take the mark of the beast as prophesied in my word, and they will not even recognize what they are doing. Remember, I told you previously that for many, their blindness is complete." And then in Jeremiah 29, verses 5 through 6, God used these verses to illustrate and impress upon me that Christians are not to get discouraged and not allow the conditions of this nation to distract them from their responsibilities. We are to continue the work of the kingdom, and we are to win the lost and make them disciples, verses 5 and 6. He also said, verses 5 and 6 are a promise from him that he will see us through any economic situation and that many would even increase in possessions and finances. However, this promise will only impact those Christians who remain in submission to his holy standards outlined in his word and who respect all those, now listen to this, and who respect all those who have been elected to places of leadership in the nation, including the president. This right here, this disrespect of leadership, including the president, is why a lot of Christians are facing financial struggles. And there are many Christians, the disrespect to leadership is what has been holding back the blessings that you believe God has promised to you. He continued and he said, "I have said in my word that you are to respect and pray for those in positions of leadership. See Romans 13, 1 through 8, and 1 Timothy 2, 1 through 4. Far too many of you are in absolute rebellion unto the leaders of your government. You are hypocrites. You find it easy to pray for leaders who do what you like, but you speak vile things toward those who do what you do not like. Yet I have said in my word that I desire all men to be saved. If your heart does not cry out in love and in my love and compassion for your president and any other leader who openly defies my word, then you have just identified a severe deficiency in your spiritual walk. If anyone is in a position to speak harshly against godly leaders, it is I. For I see the hearts of man and I know his inner thoughts. But I love even the most godless among you. Why do you refuse to obey my commandments to love others?" And relative to Jeremiah 29, verses 8 through 14, he said, "Do not lose your understanding of who I am. I am Almighty God. I created the universe and all that is therein. By my word, I caused what did not exist to exist. Do you think it is a difficult thing for me to see your needs in all adversity? Just as I preserved Noah and his family because of his right standing before me, I can preserve you and your family in the greatest of trials. But do not forget that Noah had to obey me and build the ark. I did not build the ark for him. I simply told him how to build it. In the same manner, you must obey me to see my provision. If you expect me to help you through the days to come, then here is what you must do. 1. Pray for the peace of your nation and all your leaders. Do you hear me? I say pray for their peace and the blessing of my presence in their lives. 2. Declare your love for your leaders. Do you hear me? I said you are to speak a genuine love for your leaders. Loving them does not mean you approve of what they do. For even I do not approve of what many of them do. Even so, I love them with an everlasting love. Many of you will fail at this point because of the stubbornness and hardness of your hearts. If you do not love your leaders, then how can you justify sitting at my holy communion table and partake of the body and blood of my Son? How can you truly say you love me when you are refusing to allow my love to flow through you to others? Number three, stop complaining about taxes, health care, and the cost of living. All your complaining is nothing more than you verbalizing your lack of faith in me. Did I not see Israel through the plagues that struck Egypt? Did I not feed Elijah by using ravens to deliver him food? Did I not protect my son when the order to kill him was given by Herod? Did I not miraculously provide Peter with the temple tribute when he found the money in the mouth of the fish? Did I not tell you to seek first my kingdom and all the things you need would be added unto you? Stop complaining and speaking lack over your lives. Start declaring my care and provision for you, thus building an ark of safety. Number four, immediately cease listening to all of those who prophesy in error. So many of you are ensnared in profane and vain babblings, caught in the trap of striving about words and captivated by the foolishness of wagging tongues. Why do so many of you yield yourselves to hours of study and research on the conspiracy theories and rumors of secret societies you believe have infiltrated your government? Why are you trying to analyze and determine the identity of the Antichrist? Why are so many of you wasting your time trying to figure out where your president was born? Do you not think I know where he was born? Do you not think I know what goes on behind closed doors? These things are nothing more than contrived distractions of the enemy designed to get you to waste valuable time that hinders your spiritual growth. Do you think your children are really going to care where the president was born if there is no food in your cabinets? Where do you think you would be in your spiritual walk if you had devoted as much time to prayer and meditation of my word? Do you hear me? I am telling you to stop wasting your time in all these things and to stop giving an ear to those in my church who are living in this trap of the enemy. Stop it now. Number five, seek the sanctuary of my presence that comes with prayer, meditation of my word, and worship. Remember, the power of my word is power for healing, provision, deliverance, protection, and authority over the enemy. Fear grips the hearts of my children who do not know their father. Just as young children in the natural run to the arms of their father in times of fear, pain, loneliness, and despair, I want you to run into my arms and stay there. I am your father, and I am your everlasting ark of safety. Number six, stop isolating yourself from me and my church. There is a reason I instructed you to not forsake the assembling of yourselves together. The day is coming when many of my children are going to feel alone and desperate, all because they have ignored my instruction and decided for themselves they do not need a church family. I am telling you, for your own good, you must associate yourself with a church that refuses to compromise my word and its power. A church that is founded on an uncompromising approach to my word is a powerful ark of safety. Then, based on Jeremiah 29:15 through 32, he said, "Study my word. You will see that those who rebelled against the authority of Nebuchadnezzar had very hard lives. Some were beaten and tortured. Others were killed. If you rebel against the authority you voted in, then you will face greater hardships than you would face otherwise. I always honor the seat of authority, even if I do not approve of what those in authority are doing. Remember, David honored the authority of Saul, even though Saul was trying to kill him. Those who are considered leaders and voices in my church who claim to speak and prophesy in my name, telling my children to refuse to show respect for the authority of your leaders, will answer to me. You are to adhere to the holy standards of my word, but you are also to show respect to those who sit in the seats of authority. You cannot be in rebellion and intercede for the lost at the same time. Those of you who hear my word and give diligence to the things I have said will be as Israel in the land of Goshen. When the plague of gross darkness enveloped Egypt, the Israelites continued to dwell in light. It was a miracle then, and I can repeat that miracle for you today. Though gross darkness is covering your nation, those of my children who adhere to what I have said will dwell in the miracle of my light, my protection, and my provision." Praise God. These are all prophecies that came forth going all the way back to 2007 up through 2012. As I was reading through these, how many of them are you seeing come to pass? How much of this is happening right now in our nation and in the world? What's happening now? All this stuff, the killings, it fits right into this. The only hope that we have as a church is to seek the face of God. That's it. That is our only hope. There are a lot of Christians who are going to be among that group whose hearts are failing them because of fear. We don't have to be in that group. We can be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. We can make it through to the end. We can be among those where Jesus said when He comes back, will He find faith? We can be the ones who have the faith that He finds, that He's looking for. We can be the example. We're going to be criticized, yeah. Our brothers and sisters in Christ will give us a hard time, those who are falling away. But if we're strong in the Lord and in the power of His might, we will succeed. We'll face turmoil. We'll face challenges. We may not face physical violence, but we will be facing problems. We're facing problems right now. The things that have happened recently in Dallas and Baton Rouge, have any of you had thoughts in your mind, is it even safe to go out here in Dayton, Ohio? Well, you know what? The Apostle Paul made the statement, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Now, I don't mean to sound cold or cruel or discouraging, but the truth is, sooner or later, we're going to die unless the Lord returns otherwise. We're going to die. Now, I don't know how that's going to be. I hope it's a result of us living to a ripe old age, all of us, and then the Lord coming back, or the Lord coming back next week, and we don't have to go through that transition of physical death. I mean that. But the thing is, we have to be prepared for anything, no matter what comes along. Now, I'm just going to tell you this. And I hope nobody takes this wrong. Walking in love does not mean walking in pacifism. Now, listen to me. Here's another trap. And I hope nobody gets upset. But you better be cautious about all this stuff concerning gun control. You better be very cautious about it. Because it is a trap. You see, you got enough money, you can buy anything you want. You got enough money, you can buy all the machine guns and bazookas and bombs and anything else you want. And those people are going to use those things against anybody and everybody. They don't care. You have to understand, a heart that has been frozen solid to anything of compassion, the example of that, Adolf Hitler. Now, I'm not going to just stand by and watch people die if I have an opportunity to protect them. Now, you may not like this, but if I'm in a position to where there's a group of people headed toward you and your family and your friends, and they've got guns and they're shooting, and their intent is to kill you and your family and your friends, and somebody walks up to me and says, "Hey, you want this?" And they're offering me an M16 with a 30-round clip and two spare clips in reserve. I will use it. A lot of people don't like that, but I will use it. Well, let me ask you, dads, if it's your wife and your children that I'm protecting, what do you want me to do? If you know that I have the ability and the opportunity to protect your wife and your children from maniacs with their own guns who are yelling and screaming, shooting at them and saying, we're going to kill you, we're going to rape you, we're going to do this, and they're headed toward your wife and your children, and I'm standing there with a gun. What do you want me to do? Do you want me to step aside, lay the gun down and say, have at it?
No.
Think about this. Mothers, what if that's your children and your grandchildren? And I am the only person with a gun in a position to defend your children and your grandchildren. What do you want me to do? See, a lot of people don't think of it like this. They just think in broad terms. Well, I'm telling you right now, if all hell breaks loose in this country, there's going to be a lot of people glad they've got certain kind of guns to protect their wives and their children and their neighbors from people who have sold their souls to the devil. Now that sounds harsh and that sounds cold, and there's probably some people that say, well, I ain't listening to you no more. Well, I'll tell you what. When your life is on the line and it's your children, you may be thinking, well, they can kill me, I'll be with Jesus. Are you willing to watch your children and your grandchildren? Do you have any family members right now? Do you have any family members that you don't know for sure where they would go if they died tonight? Do you want them to be gunned down? Do you want their throats to be slashed, knowing they're probably going to hell? Or would you want me to step in and protect them and give them one more day to call on the name of Jesus Christ? I'm not a proponent of violence, but I am a proponent of preservation. Like I said earlier, law is for the lawless and force is for the rebellious. The only time people are going to take up any kind of a weapon to attack and kill is because they have lost all respect for authority wherever they live. People don't think of it like this. Well, we need to sit down and talk things out. You can't reason with Satan. He will lie. He'll tell you anything to get you off guard. Jesus said, if you're a friend of the world, you're an enemy of God. Well, you know what? People who try to make peace with the devil, it comes back to bite them. It doesn't work. It doesn't work. Now, I know. Some people may not like what I just said here in the last few minutes. But I'm telling you, God did not put us on this earth to die. He put us on this earth to live for Him and spread the gospel. And I have no problem. Now, I don't have any guns. I don't have an M16, okay? that's a machine gun. In fact, the only gun I have is a gun that I got from my dad when he died. And it was a gun that he got from a German officer in World War II. It hadn't been fired since World War II. It's a collector's item. Am I opposed to owning a gun? No. You say, dear God, Brother Martin, I never thought I'd ever hear you talk like this. A shepherd is supposed to protect the flock. I told you before, I find some man trying to get all fancy with your children, I will use whatever force necessary to get that man off your kids. I'm telling you, I will. And if it takes lethal force, that's what it takes. Because bless God, I am not going to stand by and watch your children molested and raped. I'm not going to do it. Love is not pacifism. But there are a lot of people that need to rethink their positions on a lot of things because there are so many subtle traps being laid out by the enemy to get people set up for destruction and death. And the Bible says we are not ignorant of His devices. That means He reveals to us in His Word how Satan operates, and I think it's pretty clear how he operates. Now guys, look. We need to pray. We need to pray over the law enforcement agencies across this nation. Listen, you're going to find bad cops just like you find bad bankers and bad doctors and bad preachers and bad everything else. I mean, you're going to find goofballs in every area of life. That's just the way it is. But we need to pray for the law enforcement agencies because they have targets on their back. And they're not all corrupt. And they're not all mean. And they're not all just trying to kill people. The majority of them, they really want to save, protect, and everything else that they vow to do. And I've told the Beaver Creek police, you guys, whenever I've had conversations with them, I've said, you guys are welcome to sit in our parking lot anytime you want. Clock the speeders that are going by. You are welcome on our property. I trust them. Here's the thing. If you're not acting weird, and, you know, you're not carrying weapons, I mean, if you're not doing something illegal, they're probably not going to harass you. And I know somebody's going to say, yes, but what about? There are always going to be whatabouts. Okay? There are always going to be whatabouts. I know that. But generally speaking, if you just do what's right, you know. But we need to pray over our law enforcement. We need to be praying over everybody. I mean, what else can you do? So right now, everybody go ahead and stand.